If you have your Bible, please open up to Philippians 4, Philippians chapter 4. We're studying through this marvelous epistle of Paul to the church at Philippi, and we come to the beginning of the end, the beginning of the last chapter as we have it. God is so good and gracious and kind to us. He has provided everything we need for life and godliness, everything we need for eternal life, and everything we need for a godly life here and now. God has provided eternal redemption through Christ, the forgiveness of all our sins through the blood of Christ. He has provided reconciliation because the penalty for our sin has been paid. He has provided righteousness, His righteousness, an alien imputed righteousness to the believing sinner. We saw that especially in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9, where righteousness comes not by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. God also provides the right to become His children through faith. God provides many, 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 you can list more even, salvation blessings. But not only does God provide salvation blessings, He also provides sanctification blessings. Blessings He gives us to live for Him here today. He provides His Holy Spirit. The moment someone trusts Christ, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, we saw that the Spirit works on us on the inside to will and to work for His good pleasure. I like to say He works on our wanter, and He gives us the power then to live for Him. Also, God has provided the church, the fellowship of fellow believers, to encourage us and challenge us and walk beside us as we live for Him. Also, God has provided His Word, His precious, perfect Word. And in addition to it giving the promise of eternal life through faith in Christ, it also gives very clear, crystal clear, black and white instructions on how His children should live to glorify and please Him. In Philippians chapter 4, we're in one of those sections that gives us instructions and commands on how we as believers are to live our lives to please Him. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 1 to 9, there are 9 or 10, depending on how you count, 9 or 10 commands, instructions to the believer. And before we start to work through some of these today, I want to take the time to point them out to you. I like marking my Bible. I know some don't. But I like to mark the commands God gives us in orange in my Bible. So I'm going to point these out, then we'll start to work through some of them. There's going to be 9 or 10, depending on how you count. In verse 1, the command's going to be at the end of the verse, "Stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." The next command is going to be in verse 2. Towards the end of the verse, it says, "Live in harmony in the Lord." A third command is going to be in verse 3. It's going to be, "Help." Help these ladies who are feuding. Next command is in verse 4. It's actually a double command. Verse 4 says, "Rejoice." That's the command. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Next command in verse 5 is, "Let your gentle spirit be made known." The command is, let it be made known. What's to be made known? Our gentle spirit. We're not going to get to these verses today, but verse 6 has 2 commands. The command to be anxious for nothing. And the end of verse 6, to let our requests be made known to God. Now jump down to the end of verse 8. There's another command. He'll talk about whatever is pure and lovely and right. Dwell on these things. And the last command in verse 9 will be, towards the end of the verse, to practice what Paul's going to talk about. So there's 9 or 10, depending if you count that double command once or twice, there's 9 or 10 commands here on how we're to live to please the Lord as believers. Jumping back to verse 1, we see the first command, and it's stand firm. Stand firm in the Lord. Look at verse 1. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Now, verse 1 starts with the word therefore. Do you know what question you're supposed to ask when you see the word therefore? What's the therefore, therefore? It's a conjunction connecting what he's saying here with what he's just talked about in chapter 3. And what he had talked about in chapter 3 is false teachers, who he called in verse 2 of chapter 3, dogs and evil workers and the mutilation. And in verse 19 and 20, in verse 18 and 19, he says, they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their appetite. And in light of these false teachers he's been warning about, he says, therefore, stand firm. Before he gets the command, though, in verse 1, he gives five words that show his intense affection, his intense love for these dear believers. There's five terms he used for them. First, he says, my beloved. He calls the Philippians believers my beloved. He loves them from the heart. God loves them, Christ loves them, and Paul loves them. The second term he uses in verse 1 is my brethren. They're fellow children of God through faith in Christ. And by the way, that's the only way to become a child of God. It's through faith in Christ. But Paul had believed in Christ. The Philippians had believed in Christ. So they're family. So he calls them my brethren. Also, the next thing he says of them, the third phrase, he says, whom I long to see. Because he loves them, because they're his family in the Lord, he longs to see them. Hopefully, like in our physical families. I hope we love our physical families, and because we love them, we long to be with them, we long to see them. And Paul says, I long to see you. Turn back to Philippians 1 for a second, if you would. Paul's already said this before, back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, God is my witness, how I long for you. With the affection, the bowels, the splanchnon, the inward affections of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus was producing his love and his affection for believers in Paul's life, so Paul longed for the Philippians. The fourth thing he says of them in back in chapter 4, he says, my beloved, my brethren, I long to see you, and he calls them my joy. Paul rejoiced in the Philippian believers. Now we're going to see in the next verse, the Philippian church is not a perfect church. They're a great church, but they're not a perfect church. And even though they're not a perfect church, Paul is rejoicing in them. He says, you are my joy. And also he says, fifth term for them, you are my joy, verse 1, and my crown. My joy and my crown. There are two Greek words for crowns in the New Testament. The one word is diadem. It refers to the royal kingly crown. The other word is the stephanos. It refers to the crown of the victor, the crown of the one who wins, or the festal crown. This word here is the stephanos. You are my joy and you are my crown. Paul says the same thing of the Thessalonians. So turn over there, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians, which is very close to Philippians. Go through Colossians, which is right after Philippians. And then right after that is 1 Thessalonians. And we're going to pick up reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. He says the same basic thing of the Thessalonian believers. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, we're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. You see the intense love Paul had for fellow believers. Verse 18, we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope and joy and crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord at his coming? He ties the believers of Thessalonica here. He ties them to his crown when Christ returns. Part of Paul's reward when Christ returns is the Thessalonian believers being there. So he exalts, he rejoices in them. In verse 20 he says, for you are my glory and my joy. Go back to Philippians chapter 4. You see, Paul piles these words up. And also after the command, we'll see in a second, he says again, my beloved. He is stressing with five or six terms, I love you, Philippians. The commands I'm going to give you, they're from a place of love. And then the command of verse 1, therefore, my beloved, stand firm in the Lord. This is a present tense imperative. The idea is keep on standing firm. As a soldier digging their battle boots into the dirt to stand firm in battle, as the athlete standing firm in the competition, so the Philippians are to stand firm. Stand firm in the trials of life, whatever they may be. Stand firm in persecution, which they are experiencing, we saw in chapter 1. In the direct context here of chapter 4, verse 1, stand firm against false teaching. As the devil brings in false teaching and tries to add to the sufficiency of Christ, stand firm. Do not be moved. Do not shift. Do not change. This theme of standing firm, of having perseverance in the battle, of steadfastness, of stability, it's a major theme throughout our whole New Testament. Many, many verses talk about it. But let me just refer you to two other ones. You can just listen, or you can turn back to the book right before Philippians, the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. We saw this text a number of months ago, but Philippians 4 talks about God's beautiful plan for the church. He's given spiritual gifts to the church so the believers are built up to maturity in Christ and grow. In Philippians 4, 14, he says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful schemings. The devil comes in and he tries to move believers off their firm foundation with many different deceitful doctrines. Here in Ephesians, Paul says, don't be like a child. Every new teacher or doctrine that comes along, you just get blown around. Stand firm. Also in Ephesians chapter 6, another passage we saw a few months ago, a great passage on the armor of God in Ephesians 6, verse 10. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His strength. And in verse 13, he says, take up the full armor of God, the battle rattle for the Christian. Take it all up so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand firm, therefore, having put on the armor of God. The Christian lives in a battlefield. We have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are trials that come. There's persecution that comes. There's false teaching that blows in. Stand firm. Don't shift. Go back to Philippians chapter 4 if you're not still there. Now, there's two modifiers to the command of verse 1 to stand firm. And they are stand in this way, stand firm, and stand firm in the Lord. Two modifiers in how we are to stand firm. First, stand firm in this way. You might ask, in what way? What are you talking about, Paul? Well, he's just talked in Philippians 3, and he's given a number of commands in Philippians 3. He's told them in Philippians 3, 1, to rejoice in the Lord, to always be remembering and rejoicing what we have in Christ. By doing that, stand firm. He's talked in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, about being aware of the false teachers. Stand firm by watching out for them. He's talked in verse 17 about following His example. Stand firm by following Paul and his example. In this way, stand firm. And the second modifier to the command of verse 1 is in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. On our own, we cannot stand. Jesus said in John chapter 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing, including standing firm. We need to stand firm in Him. We just read in Ephesians chapter 6, be strong in the Lord, in His strength, putting on His armor. If we start to look to our own resources, our own strength, I guarantee we will slip and we will fall. The reformer Martin Luther wrote the song, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Great song. But some of the lines of that song say, "If we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Stand strong, stand firm in the Lord and His strength." Think of some illustrations from the Old Testament, men who stood firm. Joseph, a man who stood firm in his case by running and fleeing from sin, fleeing from Potiphar's house. Think of Daniel. Daniel in Daniel 1 refused to eat the delicacies from the king's table because him living in the Old Testament air that would defiled him under the Mosaic law. He stood firm, even at the risk of punishment and possible death. What about Daniel's friends? Do we know those guys? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They stood firm, right? The king said, "Bow down and worship this statue, this idol." And they said, "No, we cannot and we will not." They stood firm. In their case, they were thrown into the furnace. Of course, we know the story. God miraculously saved them. But they stood firm. I mentioned Martin Luther. Martin Luther stood firm when he rediscovered the truth of justification by faith alone, and he taught the sufficiency of the Word of God alone. He was called before the Diet of Worms to give an account for his writing and his teaching. And he was asked to recant what he had taught. And famously, he says, unless you can prove to me from the Word of God or sound reason, I cannot recant. It is neither good nor safe to go against conscience. Then famously, he says, "Here I stand. I can do no other. So help me God. Amen." He's a man who stood firm on that issue. I'd like to read a story, just a few paragraphs here. And this is a story of the story behind "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," that great song. That song, you may not know, came out of a missionary movement in India in the late 1800s. In the late 1800s, there was a major missionary movement in India, and I'll pick up reading about this. In the 1880s, a Welsh missionary who had endured severe persecution finally saw his first converts in a particularly brutal village in the Indian province of Assam. A husband and his wife with their two children professed faith in Christ and were baptized. Their village leaders decided to make an example out of the husband. Arresting the family, they demanded the father renounce Christ or see his wife and children murdered. When he refused, his two children were executed by archers. Given another chance to recant, the man again refused, and his wife was struck down in a similar way. Still refusing to recant, the man followed his family into glory. And then later on, witnesses told the Welsh missionary. The report said that when asked to recant or see his children murdered, the man said, "I have decided to follow Jesus, and there is no turning back." After seeing his children killed, he reportedly said, "The world can be behind me, but the cross is still before me." After seeing his wife pierced by the arrows, he said, "Though no one is still here with me, still I will follow Jesus." This is a man and a whole family who stood firm in the faith, stood firm in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this story of their martyrdom, it resulted in other salvations. Let me just read one more sentence from this story. According to this missionary, when he returned to the village, a revival had broken out there, and those who had murdered the first converts had since come to faith themselves. We are called to stand firm. We never know how the Lord will use it, whether we're saved like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or whether we're not. Our responsibility is stand firm in this way, stand firm in the Lord. That's the first command. Second command in verse 2 is the command to live in harmony with one another. We need to stand firm, stand strong against all persecution, against false teaching. But as a church, we need to live in harmony, in unity with one another. Look at verse 2. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Go back, if we would, in your mind, 2,000 years. Imagine you were a believer of the Church of Philippi. Epaphroditus, who you'd sent to minister to Paul, has now returned, and he has a letter from the Apostle Paul. How exciting that would be, right? Now imagine we gather the church together. We're going to read the letter that Paul has to us. We're going through it in so many encouraging things. Oh, yes, yes, good, good. Then you come to this verse. I urge Euodia. Imagine if she was in the assembly that day. Or Syntyche. You know, these women are great women, we'll see in verse 3, who had done well in serving Christ. They were feuding for some reason. We don't know why. But because of their feud, their names are recorded in the eternal Word of God. They needed to live in harmony. Paul says, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche. He urges them each individually, both of them. Apparently, it's not just a one-sided battle. It's not just one person in the wrong. He says, I urge you and I urge you to live in harmony. Now, we don't know much about these women, as I said. Their names, Euodia means prosperous journey. Syntyche means a pleasant acquaintance. For Euodia, not so much, I guess. But we know their names, and we know what verse 3 says about them. Jump ahead to verse 3. He says, indeed, true companion, I ask you, help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. These are women who had helped Paul, that they shared in my struggle. The word struggle means a hard, arduous task. They had agonized with him. These are women who had served alongside with Paul in the furtherance of the gospel. But now they're feuding. And again, I think it's probably good God doesn't tell us why exactly they're feuding. Because what happens in churches, and we've experienced it to one extent or another, I hope we do not have it going on now, where sometimes believers just get in each other's hair needlessly. Not over doctrinal issues, not over truth, but just over something. And there's not a harmony and a love. So he urges each of these women to live in harmony. Now you may have a footnote by live in harmony, or your translation may say to be of the same mind. That's what it literally says here. Be of the same mind towards one another. Have the same mind towards one another in the Lord. Paul's already talked about this a number of times in the book of Philippians. Turn back to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 27. The subtitle we've given for this sermon series is Philippians, Joy and Unity in the Lord. And those two themes of joy and unity come up again and again. Back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Paul said, only conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. So whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm. He's repeating himself later in chapter 4. In one spirit, with one mind, with a unity, a harmony, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Again in chapter 2, pick up in verse 2. Paul says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. And this is the attitude that Christ had when he came and died for our sins. Back to Philippians chapter 4. He commands them in the eternal word of God, calls them out by name. Euodia, Syntyche, live in harmony, have the same mind towards one another in the Lord. We are to stand firm. We are to live in unity and harmony. Both must be true. Moving on to the third command in Philippians chapter 4 in verse 3. And the command is to help. Help these women. Help fellow believers. Verse 3 says, indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women. Now the you here is a singular you. In English, we pretty much just have you and you. We have you singular and you plural, or if you're from the South, we have y'all or you all. But here it's a singular you. He's talking to some individual in the church. And he calls him true companion. Some speculate that this word companion is actually a proper name for him. It's the idea of a yoke fellow, one who works alongside. We just don't quite have enough information, though. Whoever he is directly speaking to, the Philippians know. He says, true companion, I ask you, help these women. This man in the church needs to come alongside these two feuding ladies and help them work it out. Turn over to Thessalonians again, which is, again, two books after Philippians. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. While the command of Philippians 4:3 is to a specific individual, we learn from it that as believers, we will be helping one another in our walk with the Lord. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. You know, as believers, we should have a desire to help each other in our walk with the Lord. If someone's being unruly and behaving as they shouldn't, we need to admonish them in love. If someone is faint-hearted and discouraged, we need to encourage them. If someone is weak, we just help them. And all this with patience. The Christian life is a personal thing. A person must be saved individually and personally. You can't be saved as a part of a group. You must yourself individually come to Christ and put your faith in Him. But when someone trusts Christ, not only are they saved, they're also united to Christ's church. The Christian life is not to be lived all by ourselves, right? We are here for one another. We are to help, encourage, challenge in all these ways as we walk with the Lord. I love to say, you can go back to Philippians if you're not still there, I love to say that we cannot be the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. I can't be the Holy Spirit in your life. But you know what I can be? I can be used of the Holy Spirit to help a fellow believer grow. How exciting and encouraging is that? I don't take upon the responsibility that I have to make all their decisions for them. But you know, as believers, we're privileged to be united with one another, to help one another, and be used of the Spirit as we walk together. I love reading Pilgrim's Progress, that great allegory of Christian going from this world to the world that is to come. It's just a fun story. Do you know who Christian's two main traveling companions were? The first half, Faithful joins him. He is martyred at Vanity Fair. But Faithful is a man who encouraged and helped Paul, Christian, in his walk. And after Vanity Fair, in the allegory, Hopeful comes alongside. That's a good illustration for us. Believer, we are to be helping one another in our walk with the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, there's a certain individual who's to be helping these two women. He says also in verse 3, together also, they have shared with Paul in his struggle for the cause of the gospel. Together with Clement, by the way, there are two Clements in early church history, one good, one bad, basically. This is neither of those guys, but common name, Clement. And the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. The book of life, a book with the names of all believers in Jesus Christ. If you want to do a study sometime, you can do a study of the book of life in the book of Revelation. Seven times, the book of life is referred to in the book of Revelation. It'll be a fun study for you sometime. All right, next command in verse 4. We've seen the command, stand firm, live in harmony. Help one another. Now verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Again, both of these are imperatives. They're commands, not just suggestions. And present tense commands. Keep on rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord and who He is and all He has done for us. We are to be rejoicing in Him, the eternal God, our sovereign God, the one who made all things, sustains all things, the omniscient, all-knowing, same terms, all-powerful one. We are to rejoice in Him and all He's done for us. In chapter 3, we saw some of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. We have been declared righteous. Rejoice in that. We saw at the end of Philippians 3 that we have a current heavenly citizenship. And we wait for Christ from heaven. Rejoice in that, in all that you have. As we've noted a number of times, this theme of joy is a major, major theme in the book of Philippians. And back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, we saw this exact same command. Rejoice in the Lord. In fact, back then, we took a whole sermon to talk about joy in the Christian life. And I know you just need to go back and listen to that sermon, right? You can if you want. We did a whole sermon on Christian joy back there. You can go to our website, our YouTube page to see that. But let me just stir up your sincere mind by way of reminder, some things we looked at in that lesson. The believer is to rejoice in all of our physical, material blessings, all of our spiritual blessings, all of our trials, because we know that God works in them for our good. We noted that sin in the believer's life will zap our joy and steal it. We know that in this life, our joy will always be mixed with pain and grief and sorrow. The fullness of joy waits for the future. We also noted that true and lasting joy is only found in Jesus Christ. At the end of our message today, after the baptism, we are going to sing, we're not quite done, don't get too excited, but we're going to sing Trust and Obey. And that song says, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. You must know Him first, and then we'd be rejoicing in all He has. You know, joy should be exuding from the Christian. We all struggle with this, or most of us probably at least, to rejoice, verse 4, in the Lord always. That's the hard part, right? It's a little bit easier to rejoice from time to time and when things are good, but always, that's the challenge. But no matter what God has in our life physically, we always have Him. We always have His word and His promises. I love what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about Christian happiness and joy. He said, unhappy Christians are, to say the least, a poor recommendation for the Christian faith. You know, we go around miserable just like the world, and it's a horrible recommendation for true Christianity. Let's see one more command, and we'll wrap up in verse 5. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Verse 5, let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. That word, gentle spirit, it's a word that's a little bit hard to translate. It doesn't have the idea of weakness, but has the idea of one who is willing to yield. We are taught in the world, stand up for yourself, demand your rights no matter what. As believers, we should be the most kind, considerate, courteous people, actively pursuing the good of others. This word gentleness, the noun form of it is used in 2 Corinthians 10:1 of our Savior, who Paul urges the Corinthians by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And Christ is one who laid aside, we saw in Philippians 2, His glory to come and save lost sinners. The word also is used in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, where Paul commands believers there to have every consideration, same word translated gentleness here, have every consideration for all men. Why? In Titus 3 he says, because we were in the exact same boat as them, but God saved us by His grace. Let me read what the Bible Knowledge Commentary says about this word. It suggests a forbearing, non-retaliatory spirit. Joy and inner quality in relation to circumstances may not always be seen, but the way one reacts to others with gentleness, not harshness, will be noticed. Let your gentle spirit command, make it known, let it be known. Again, the hard part here especially is to all men. It's easier to let your gentleness, your consideration be made known to those who are kind to you, right? If someone's nice and kind and loving to you, it's not all that hard to return the favor. But what happens when people are rude or sinful or persecute you or say all sorts of evil about you for Christ's sake? In our flesh, you know what we want to do? But we are to let our gentleness, let our consideration be made known to all men. You can write down Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 and following, where Christ says, "You've heard it said, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. But I say to you, do good to those who persecute you." You can write down Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and following, where Paul says, well, let me just read that. Romans chapter 12 says, "Never pay back evil for evil to anyone." We want to in our flesh, but let's let the Spirit work and never pay back evil to evil for anyone. If possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, my beloved. Leave room for the wrath of God. Let your gentle spirit be made known to all men. Then in Philippians 4, let's close with the end of verse 5, a statement of fact. The Lord is near. He's given these commands, boom, 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 boom. Now he makes a statement of fact. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's near. That can refer to him being near in space or near in time, and both are true. Psalm 139 says, "Whether I ascend into the heaven or go to the depths of the sea, the Lord's there." Everywhere we go, even when we're being pressured, the Lord's there. I think, though, probably he's talking about nearness in time here. He has just talked at the end of chapter 3 that we're eagerly waiting for a Savior from heaven who can come back at any time. Then he reminds him here, the Lord's near. You know, believer, as we live our life, the Lord can come back at any time. He can come back before the sermon's done. That should motivate us with an urgency. You know what? I want to live for him today. I want to obey the commands he's given in this passage, for example. Standing firm, living in harmony, helping others, rejoicing, being considerate and kind. I want to be, if he comes back right, I want to be found about his business, not found in sin. Let me close by just asking us some questions as a church. As a church, Mid Valley Bible Church, how are we doing? As individuals and as a church together, are we obeying what the Lord says for us here? Are we standing firm no matter what comes? I'm going to stand firm. Are we living with a lowliness of mind like Christ, having harmony with one another? You know, I'm willing to not get my way because I'll put you above myself. Are we looking to help one another walk with the Lord in sincerity and truth? Are we rejoicing as individuals in the church in the Lord and all he's done for us? Are we obeying the command of verse 5 to let our gentle spirit be made known to all men? Let me say, though, these commands are for believers. These commands, these five we've gone through today, we'll pick up with five more next week, talking about God's peace. They're commands for the believer to obey. If you're here and you don't know Christ, let me encourage you, don't try to obey these commands. What you need to do is run to the Savior and trust him alone for salvation. Works are not how we are saved. Works are the result of our salvation. Salvation, eternal life, a relationship with God, does not come by doing. It comes by believing. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he sent his own Son, his eternal Son, to come and die on the cross, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. If you don't know Christ, believe in Christ today as the eternal God become man who died for your sins. That's where it starts. And if you have believed, we're so blessed. We have glory to come. We have a firm foundation in Christ. We want to be living our lives to please him by obeying the instructions he's given us in his word. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have Jordan come up, and we'll hear his testimony of salvation and baptism. Let's pray first, though. Father, I do thank you for your word. Father, your word is an encouragement to us, but also a challenge to us. Father, pray for every believer here. I pray that we would not be hearers of your word only, but doers of your word. We would take these things to heart and apply them to our life by the strength you supply by your Spirit. Father, pray for anyone listening that doesn't know you as their Savior. Father, I ask that today would be a day of salvation for them. Father, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.